Yeah, I'd like to start us out with a quick prayer, if you guys don't mind. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this time to share our story of the grace you've poured out on two undeserving and imperfect people.
Yes.
We pray that you would open the hearts and minds of the people here tonight, that through your Spirit they would have the joy that you so desire for each.
Yes.
Thank you for all that you do and for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
So just as a bit of background, David and I both came to Christ at an early age. I think we were both right at nine. And both of our childhoods were really cutting the story short on this one. We're very wounded. If you can imagine it happening to a child, it probably did.
It did, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, in 1978, which is a long time ago for a lot of you folks, I first saw my future bride, Denise, at Texas Instruments. We were both working there. You know, during our, I kept asking her out, and eventually she agreed to a date. And during that first date, we found we had a lot in common. I was working multiple jobs at the time, but I saw her every day for the next few weeks. I was really convinced that she was what I needed to make me happy. I asked her to marry me after just the first 2 weeks, I believe it was. And I was unconsciously hurrying everything up before that train with all my baggage showed up. We were married just 14 weeks after that first date. 11 months later, our first son was born. And 21 months later, our second son was born.
So prior to marrying David, I still had not been reconciled to God. I had not asked God back into my life. I had a strong belief in God and Christ. I knew that my sins were covered by his sacrifice. There had never been a doubt in my mind of his existence, only a doubt of the importance of me in God's big picture of life. So as David began to pursue me, I began to evaluate him. I made notes of such things as David was a believer. He didn't gamble, wasn't violent, didn't use drugs or drink to excess. Kids and animals seemed to like him. I know. Well, hey, you know, it never occurred to me to ask God. I didn't know people did things like ask God for direction. And when it came to the list of what a good wife attributes were, I knew I had it covered. I thought if I cooked, I cleaned, I stayed attractive, and was sexually eager, this made me the perfect wife. And just as I intended to make David happy, he would make me happy. At the same time, I took pride in being a strong, independent woman, capable of taking care of myself. Proverbs 16:5 warns, "Everyone who is arrogant at heart is an abomination. Thank you,
yeah.
To the Lord." I had not yet learned to depend on God for all things. I was still in rebellion towards him. But with the birth of our first son, my interest in the church was renewed. I had been hurt by the church in earlier years, but was ready to give it another try. Church seemed to me to be a good start to find God's way for my life. I thought the church would teach my child everything he needed to know about God. I would pick up a few things while sitting on the back row, and David would be shamed into going with us.
Yeah.
That was my plan.
Anyway. You know, it was soon after our first son's birth that old issues that I had began to emerge. I was fighting in my own strength, but I was determined I was going to be faithful. All I needed to do was work harder, keep myself busy. In Philippians 4:13, it says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." And conversely, I found that pretty much whenever I try to do things on my own, I mess them up. You know, I hadn't learned that lesson yet. Between work and evening college, there were plenty of opportunities for me to put my desires first, and I did.
With a marriage broken, why stay? There were two things keeping me in the marriage at this point and for many years to come. First, I had stood before God in all reverence to him, and I did not want to break my vows. Those vows were not just to David, they were to God. And second, I knew what it was like to grow up without a father, and that was not going to be my son's future. I didn't understand that I was still trying to control my future rather than trusting the Holy Spirit to lead me.
You know, although I knew I loved both my sons and my wife, I didn't have any idea how to love my family and lead spiritually. I was busy pursuing everything I thought that led to happiness, certifications, new job, career changes, promotions. more money. I began working on my MBA in the evenings, and, things were new. My job was new. Graduate school was fun, but nothing seemed to be enough. Early in 1982, Denise found out I was having an affair. I was pretty embarrassed and ashamed. I moved out, and we soon divorced. And that relationship that served as the catalyst for us getting a divorce in 82, it fell apart in just a few months later. I knew what I was doing was wrong, but I never stopped. In just 6 months' time, I found myself alone in a tiny apartment with nothing but a 13-inch black and white TV and my childhood Bible. I had some rented furniture, too, so I guess that was good. I began to read some of the passages in the Bible and ask God for his forgiveness and vowed that I would do better. Now, notice the emphasis here was still on the I never really fully learned to trust in a heavenly Father and to lean on him. I didn't have any community or anybody else really to help with my accountability. I asked Denise to give me and us another chance, and after less than a year of us being apart, she did. We remarried in 1983. We went to church on Sundays, but I never really felt connected and stopped going after 6 months. So in my mind, none of the people that were sitting on the pews next to me had the same issues that I wrestled with. I was unique. Fearful of more rejection, I kept my sin hidden from others with a voice inside of me saying that I wasn't ever going to change.
So why remarry? It wasn't only that David said and did all the things he knew I wanted him to say and do. It was that I chose to believe it, that he was sorry, that it would never happen again, that he was going to attend church from now on, which in my mind meant that he was going to follow Christ and lead. All I needed to do was forgive him and everything would be great. I still didn't recognize the need to identify my sin or surround myself in community.
Yeah, the next years went by pretty quickly, but nothing really changed. We moved to North Carolina in 1985 for 5 years. Denise and the boys went to church, and she went back to college, and I kept living my own life.
Within a month of moving to North Carolina, I knew there was another woman. I didn't bother getting the proof. I had learned to recognize all the signs. It was during those early months that I knew I was in really big, big trouble. We had no financial problems. I weighed 115, the house was spotless, I was working on my degree, blah, blah, blah. From the outside, our home looked like better than any TV movie you can imagine. But I now knew that if David did not reconcile to God and rely on him, our life together had no hope. But the Holy Spirit pressed upon me the truth that David was more than my husband. He was my brother in Christ. He was God's child. He had simply lost his way, and I remembered that there was a time when I also had lost my way. I was deeply saddened for our family and cried a river of tears. The move to North Carolina left me horribly isolated from family and friends, but this time alone was a gift from God. It forced me to take my faith to the next level. I began to seek out God and to allow him alone to be my sustenance. Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. The boys and I joined a church, in part to continue our spiritual journey, but it was also to maintain that family image. During this time, I met with a small group of women from church who listened to my woes but offered little advice and never admonished my sins. In spite of some of my motives, God blessed my efforts to know him better. I began to see how God viewed me as his daughter and David's wife. He showed me that I had made our sons my God, and that my leading of the family was in direct rebellion towards God. And I had listened to Satan's lies that my fantasies about other men were not sinful. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn from evil. I was beginning to really trust God for all my daily decisions, and my prayer life continued to evolve. Most of the time, I prayed that God would make David into the husband and father he should be and that I wanted. Then there were the times that I prayed for a very large Mack truck to just run over him.
Yep.
Obviously, my prayer life was a work in process. Through all of the years of our marriage, God reminded me, though, of his forgiveness of my sins and convicted me to extend that forgiveness. Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also in heaven will forgive your sins. It was a process, and I was not always successful.
In 1990, we moved from North Carolina back to Dallas, and it was another opportunity for a new beginning. New home, new position, same people. I fell back into my same old ways. The only difference was this time, I actually attended church every Sunday. And there were periods that I walked really well in my own strength. I held a committee chair at church and just seemed like a real pillar, but they were never long-lived. I was really in a self-imposed isolation. Denise and I separated in March 1996 for a little while, same reasons as before. 3 months later, I swore that I was going to be different. I even went to her Christian psychologist and told him all the things I was going to do. And again, you know, it was I each time. You know, nevertheless, Denise loved me, and she took me back.
With a return to Dallas, I began to match my prayer life to his word, to what honored God, not just what I wanted. I began to draw that circle around myself. I began to distance myself from secular relationships and their opinions, including secular family with their opinions. And rather than pray for God to make David into the husband and father that he should be and that I wanted, I began to pray for David to be reconciled to God. God pressed upon me that David was not merely my husband. He was that eternal brother in Christ, and this was my prayer for David. I never get through this clearly, so bear with me. Ephesians 1:17-18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of the revelation of the knowledge in him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. I saw slow changes almost immediately. He began to go to church with us regularly, and within a few years he sought counseling. But the infidelity was unending and maddening. I became depressed, put on weight, but kept busy completing my MBA in 2001. In my heart, I knew that the God I believed in could do anything. He could save my family. He could change both our hearts. Psalms 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage, but wait for the Lord. God laid on my heart to not surrender the marriage to Satan.
So we fast forward to 2000. Denise and I had been back together here in Dallas for 10 years. The boys were in college. We were in the middle of yet another separation, and I'd even contacted an attorney. I was still unsure about the whole thing, so we were discussing getting back together, and I was on my best behavior. I was over at Denise and the boys' house, actually decorating a Christmas tree whenever we heard the knock at the door. Whenever we answered it, one of my female friends decided to come by and pay a visit while my family was there. This time I began to see firsthand some of the consequences of my actions. Denise held it together while she was there, but after she had gone, she began to cry. In a moment of clarity, I began to realize that those tears that she was shedding were going to be the last ones that she had for me. Soon the tears were replaced, and there was an icy emotion from her, and she asked me to leave and never come back there while she was there. I went back to the apartment that I had rented and was forced to look at what I had done to my life and to our lives. It was as if those blinders had come off after 20 years. The realization began to sink in that my choices had just taken away everything in life that really mattered to me. I remembered falling to my knees as I cried out to God, because the weight of my sins fell upon me, and it was as if I could feel them. And I cried out in my mind, why? Why am I doing this? I cried out to God, and I asked him, I prayed that he would change me, I prayed for forgiveness, that me being in control had done nothing but create misery in our family. I begged for his mercy, and this was I was actually totally surrendered. You know, it was a state I hadn't been in since I was an 8-year-old boy at the altar. I remember it as if it was yesterday. You know, I prayed that if he would not change me, then just take my life. I was contemplating suicide at the time. I just didn't want to hurt him anymore because I kept going through that cycle. You know, our God is really a faithful God. He heard those pleas and he heard that surrender. In Psalm 31:5, the psalmist says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." I talked with God throughout most of that night, and I was still upset over my stupidity, but I began to have a sense of comfort and calm that came over me. In Matthew 5:4, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." I didn't realize it at the time, but my tears of repentance were a new beginning. I severed all ties with my past sins. I took all the notes and numbers and everything else, created a fire in the fireplace and burned them up, canceled all the personal email accounts. And later that same morning, I woke and I felt at peace. I wanted to share what had happened, but there really wasn't anyone to call. You know, anybody I cared about was gone. In Psalm 103:12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken our transgressions from us." I knew I was forgiven, but my life was really a mess. What do I do now? One thing I did know was that I needed to get reacquainted with God, and the only way I could do that was reading my Bible. That next Monday, I gave Denise a call. I tried to speak with her, and I got that same terse tone from her telling me never to call back there again.
Yep.
I was actually a little upset. You know, didn't she know that God changed me that weekend?
No.
So, I heard that before. You know, I picked up the phone and called a friend of mine who was an associate pastor out at a church. I was pouring out my story to him, and I was expecting some sympathy, and I was really surprised when he said, "You sinned against God and against your wife. God knows your heart and knows what is really truly there. Your life with Denise may be over, but know that God is not through with you."
Amen.
Proverbs 27:6 tells us wounds from a friend can be trusted. During that call, we prayed that God would be with me and with us, and with my only goal to be the best godly single man that I could be. To do this, I had to grow my relationship with God with daily time in his word and prayer. One of the passages in the Bible that I repeated often was Luke 9:23-24. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." Oswald Chambers also wrote to never let that sense of failure corrupt your future action.
I cannot begin to tell you how much time I spent in prayer seeking his will for my next step. It was seldom a question of what I wanted, although some of the time it was. The question was, what did God want me to do? This God who hates divorce, what did he want me to do? I wanted to honor God with my forgiveness, but was no longer able to trust David's words. I had been depleted of all hope that he would change, that he would surrender. We divorced. But a faithful God used my broken heart as an opportunity to break other parts of me too. God had returned us both to clay to be remolded by his hands.
The other divorces I was actually in favor of, but I really didn't want the last divorce because I knew something was different. This time God was actually in control of my life. I wanted to continue that separation to give us some more time, to give Denise time to see that those changes were real. I didn't blame her for wanting to be away from me or expect much of anything more. And I really thought that whatever love Denise had held for me was gone, destroyed by my actions. But my life had really changed at that moment of surrender. As I began to live for Christ, reading my Bible daily, I was in prayer throughout the day, and I gave more attention to what truly mattered. I began to attend a morning course at my friend's church, the one who called me out. And during that six-week course, it was the first time I confessed my secrets, my sins, to the other 60 men in that room. I told them about the choices I had made, the adultery, and what I had done to my family. The guys at my table continued to meet every other week after that six-week course, and it was my first introduction to the real Christian community. Some of my issues were really deeply embedded in my personality, and I sought out and found a very good Christian counselor. Looking back over my life with him and through a lot of prayer, I began to see how my belief system was flawed and that God, my Heavenly Father, really did love me. I was attending church regularly and reading the Word daily and meeting with fellows from church and felt connected and accepted for the first time in my life. After a time, through the grace of God, Denise began to talk with me again. I saw her and the boys on Saturday mornings for a few hours because that's the time she said I could come over, and we had an opportunity to talk about what God was doing in my life. There was a lot of disbelief and even anger from my two sons. I understood that my actions had sown those seeds of anger and disbelief within our family. I'd been forgiven by God, but the consequences would be there. And there was no one else in my life at that time. There wasn't any need. Christ had filled that void that I'd had since I was a child. Eventually, Denise and I went out on a Sunday afternoon. Actually, it was the opera, so you know I was pretty desperate. Yeah. It was a German opera, which is even worse.
That's true.
You know, we talked, this was kind of the dating phase. We talked as if life was just beginning, and in effect for me and for us it was. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." We began to see each other more regularly after that. Within a year, in 2001, we remarried for the third time, and we lived happily ever after. Now, we were reconciled, but we were not fully restored. That took some time. We were seeking God's direction for our lives, and we were agreed that we were committed to the marriage. And the first months and even years were really difficult, as there were often times of anger, or something would be brought to mind. And before we even got back together, we discussed about the trust that I had broken and the trust that was lost. So I opened my life up to Denise and made it known that if she had a doubt, she could search my wallet, my computer, my briefcase, come by work at any time. I had breached her trust. Whatever assurances she needed, it was okay. Time was the only thing that I could give her.
1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." The first couple of years back together were not easy for either of us, but it was never about what was going to be easy for us. It was about what was going to honor God. In the past, David would have said something like, "I said I'm sorry. Why can't we just move on?" But this time, David was willing to wait while God healed my heart, my wounds, my soul. And I was willing to wait while God continued to work changes in David's life and heart. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose.
You know, over the next few years, we continued to grow individually and as a couple and continue to build on Christ as the foundation. I went to each of my sons in that first year and asked for their forgiveness, realizing it would take some time. By 2008, this is 7 years later, we had a much stronger marriage, but still had some issues, as all marriages do. We were attending Watermark at the time. We felt drawn by the transparency. And one Sunday, we can remember our younger son asking us, he said, "Dad, you and Mom should give your testimony. You should tell your story." I think I replied something like, "It would be a cold day in Texas before I'd ever get up there." So,
sure.
Yeah, we went through the Watermark Reengage program in an effort to continue to discover what is a godly marriage, what's God's plan, and we discussed what we were going to share ahead of time. We were just going to scratch the surface. Whenever it came to us, I looked at Denise and she looked at me and we said, "You know, let's just share everything." So we told them everything and no one bolted from the room or changed seats.
I don't know.
Yeah, anyway. You know, going through God's plan for marriage, which is what Reengage is, helped us continue to grow, and it unearthed some areas where we were both still pretty wounded. With me, it was the guilt over the years, the 20 years that I had wasted, and the effect of my actions on Denise and our sons. It was during a Reengage meeting that I first repeated Romans 8:1, says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This verse helped stop that lie, the "you will never change" lie. And we later felt called to facilitate a group at Reengage. We met with the Watermark staff. When they asked us what we would do, we said, "Well, we know everything not to do in a marriage because we had done that for 20 years.
You betcha.
So, you know, God has blessed us to facilitate other groups, and we've seen firsthand his miracles. One of the things people ask sometimes is, "Why do you share your testimony?" We've been married 36 years, and the first 2 years, I've got a chart that I show sometimes. First 2 years are kind of greenish-yellow. It's the honeymoon. There are 20 black years where we were doing it ourselves. And then the last 14 years since being restored, it's been getting better and better. we realized that it really isn't our story. Our story are those black 20 years, but it's God, and it's a way of thanking God for his healing and redemption of a marriage that the world had given up on. Our prayer is that others will put their trust in him. In Revelations 12:11, it says, "They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives as so much as to shrink from death." Denise and I would like to say thank you to the staff at Watermark for inviting us here, especially to Lonnie and Anita, some old and dear friends, and pray that God blesses you all.
Amen. Peace.